Well, if you have your Bibles with you, then do please turn back to Romans chapter 1. And we'll be looking with God's help at those first 17 verses this morning. Can I ask you, how good are you at getting a message? Are you one of these lucky people who never forgets anything? Someone can just tell you something once, and that's it. You've remembered it. No one needs to remind you, whether it's instructions, directions, stories. Once you've been told, you don't need to be reminded. Well, if that's you, I envy you. I'm not one of those people. I can be told things quite a few times and still forget. I find I'm much worse at work than at home, although Rhoda may disagree with me. You know, people can tell me things, and if there's a lot else going on, then I just seem to forget. And I may say that I'm going to do a job, and I may say that I'm going to do something for a colleague, but something else comes along, and I soon forget it. It's kind of got to the point now that people at work know me well enough. They'll tell me something, and they'll then finish the conversation with, "Shall I put that in an email for you?" And they know that they need to do that, because just telling me isn't enough. They're going to have to write it down, leave a post-it on my desk, send me an email so that I can remember it. And perhaps you can sympathise and know what I mean when I'm talking about that. Well, you know, I think God understands our weaknesses and frailties as human beings. I think he knows that we don't have perfect memories that can remember everything that we've ever heard. And it's by God's grace that we have the Bible, that we have God's message written down and recorded for us. Because there is so much truth in here that, you know, even if we heard it lots of times, we wouldn't be able to remember all of it. But we have God's word written down for us. And as we come to the New Testament, we have lots of letters, lots of them by the Apostle Paul, but other writers as well. And it's great to be able to see what message Paul the Apostle and others wanted to give to Christians in the early church. It's great to be able to read what things they needed to hear after they'd heard the gospel, after they'd been saved, to know the kind of struggles they were facing, to know how they could be encouraged and challenged with God's word. And as I mentioned earlier in the service, we're going to be looking at this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans over the next few Sunday mornings. And the letter to Romans is unique in a number of ways, but the key thing is this, that this is the letter that Paul writes, and I don't know if you picked it up as we read those first 17 verses. It's a letter he's writing not to a church that he's visited before. So many of his other epistles and letters were to churches that he'd visited on missionary journeys, that he'd seen them, he got to know the people, and he was writing follow-up letters. But the church in Rome was a church he'd wanted to visit for so long, but hadn't been able to. I don't know if you see there down in verse 13 of chapter 1, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented." So because Paul couldn't get to Rome, he therefore writes this letter with all the things that he wanted to say to the church there. And that's wonderful for us, because rather than wondering what Paul would have said on his first visit to a church, rather than wondering how Paul might have presented the gospel to people who hadn't heard it before, because Paul couldn't get to Rome, he had to write it down. Because it's written down by God's grace, it's here in the Bibles in front of us. So we can read, so we can see what this great good news is that drove Paul to put his life at so much risk, that led him to suffer shipwrecks and stonings, that led him to leave the life that he had to go and travel and tell people the good news, this gospel. There in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, the good news of God." this letter just unpacks and gives us so much truth about this good news. We will only begin to scratch the surface over the next 5 or so weeks. And today, in what, the half hour or so we have, I want us to see something, not everything, but something of what this good news is. What is this gospel? What is this good news that Paul was bringing to Rome? What is this good news that you hear Christians talk about so often? And to help our thoughts this morning, I want us to focus particularly on verse 1 and down to verse 5 there. And then also the last couple of verses that we read from this section. Let me just read them again. So Paul starts off like this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's how he opens. But then we have this wonderful statement, verses 16 and 17, where Paul really kind of sets out what he's going to be writing about in the rest of this letter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So, what is the gospel? Two things that I want us to consider this morning from these verses. First of all, that it's personal good news. And then a little bit later on, that it is powerful good news. Personal good news. I don't know if you ever noticed that the importance of news is often dictated by the importance of the person involved. I'm sure you all heard the very exciting news last night that my brother and his wife are expecting their first baby. No. I heard because it's my brother and he's mildly important to me. But for you, it's not something you would have heard about. Because it's not something that affects your family, maybe. But, you know, as we look at the news, as we see it on the TV, or as we read it, there are births that are imminent that you might know about. Probably that Prince William and Kate Middleton are expecting their third child. Why is it that you know about that news, but not my brother's? Well, it's because of the importance of the people involved. That's why presidents can cause international upheaval with their Twitter accounts, and mine has not even the slightest ripple on international politics. It's all to do with the importance of the person involved. So when we come to this good news, this gospel that Paul is talking about, it's very important whose good news it is. It's very important whose gospel it is. And Paul doesn't leave us in any doubt here. There in the beginning, verse 1, the gospel of God. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. This is God's good news. And because it's his good news, the God who has created heaven and earth, the God who sustains everything, because it's his good news, it makes it vitally important. It makes it even better than it would have been before. Because it is God who's involved. You know, if the world waits on the 280 characters that come from POTUS, and how much more is this worth waiting for? That this is God's good news. This is somebody's good news. It is God's good news. But we also see here that this is good news about somebody. This isn't news of something, It is news of somebody. Again, those first few verses, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, set apart for the gospel of God. And in verse 2, we can almost kind of put in brackets. It's one of Paul's great little asides, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We'll come back to that in a second. Now he starts verse 3, concerning his son. This is good news about God's son. It is God's good news. The news concerns his son. And, you know, the beginning of my letters are just kind of meaningless and pointless, but Paul's letter, he just packs in so much here in these first few verses. And he gives us three reasons as to why this is such good news about Jesus. That verse 2 that I just skipped over a couple of moments ago. This is why Jesus is good news. Because it's proof again that God is keeping his promises. God all through the Old Testament had been promising that he would send his son. That he would send a savior. That one would come. He'd promised it through prophets. He'd spoken of it himself. This is why it's good news. Because God is yet again proving that he keeps his word. That he keeps his promise. But then as Paul goes on into verse 3, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. God sent his son into this world to become Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, who came from an earthly line, from David, is God's son. This is such good news that we just can't get our heads around it, that God, the infinite God, should send his son into this world as a human, and yet still Jesus retained his divinity. God has sent his son into this world. But there, here is something amazing as well in verse 4. Not only has Jesus come into this world, but he was declared to be the Son of God. How do we know Jesus was the Son of God? How do we know he just wasn't the Son of Mary? Well, here we are. Because in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. This is good news about somebody. It's about God's Son, who has not only come into this world, but he suffered and died and has risen again. Jesus is alive because he is God's son. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't keep him. He is alive. News about royal births is exciting. But how much more exciting is the news of Jesus' birth and coming? The fact that this is God's Son who rose from the dead. This is a personal gospel. It is God's good news. It is good news about his Son. But also, I wanted to see, and only very briefly, because as we move on into the next couple of chapters of Romans over the next few weeks, this will really come out. This is good news for everybody. Verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Verse 5 as well, through whom we receive grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul speaks there in verse 16 that Jesus came to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Race isn't an issue here. Country of birth or nationality isn't an issue. This gospel is for every man, woman, boy, and girl. on God's planet. This is good news for everyone, whatever their background, whatever their heritage, for all who believe. So we have personal good news, because this is God's good news about his son. Good news which is for everybody. But what actually is the news? And that brings us on to this powerful good news that we read about. We have there again, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Slightly strange turn of phrase. Not that the gospel demonstrates God's power, not that it proves God's power, but it is God's power. A Syrian bishop in the 5th century thought of an illustration much better than I could. He's likened the gospel to a pepper. A pepper outwardly seems to be cold, but the person who crunches it between the teeth experiences the sensation of burning fire. Timothy Keller comments on it and says this, in the same way, the gospel can appear at first like an interesting theory or philosophy. But if we take it in personally, we find it full of power. If we take the gospel in personally, we find it full of power. What is it that the gospel does? What is it? What is this news that it brings? Well, there, verse 16 again, it is the power of God for salvation. This is the good news, that we have a God who provides salvation. We need to kind of widen out from the verses we've looked at this morning to see from what it is that we're saved. In Romans 6, we have this very well-known verse that the wages of sin is death. The payment, the result of sin is death. It is what we each deserve. It is what we see in the world around us. And there's nothing we can do to stop it. We try everything we can. Medicine, science, religion, but none of it stops death. None of it can solve the problem of the punishment that we face because of our sin. Only God can deal with that. Only his good news of salvation can deal with that. Only his gospel of power can deal with the death that we deserve. That verse that says the wages of sin is death carries on and says this, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's power is the gospel. It saves from death and brings eternal life. It saves souls from the punishment that they deserve. What better good news could there be? What better headline should be written across our newspapers this morning? That God brings salvation. That he saves from death, that he brings eternal life. But we also see this as well, that this is good news that is saving. Not that it's just saved people in the past tense, but it is continuing to save. Because we should remember that this letter that Paul is writing, he's not writing to non-Christians. He's writing, there we have it in verse 7, to those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. He's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. And yet he's speaking to them of this great good news. He's reminding them that this is the message that they still need to hear. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that really helps with this. Paul, when he writes then, says this: "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." And then listen to this: "And by which you are being saved." And by which you are being saved. Yes, there is a sense in which God's salvation justifies his people. They are declared righteous at that moment of salvation. That their hell is taken away, that eternal life is granted. But there is also a sense in which salvation is ongoing. And that God's people are kept until the end of their lives. That throughout their lives they're sanctified and made more like him. And what do Christians need to hear to persevere and to carry on in their lives? What do Christians need to know to be disciples? It's a kind of a new message once they've heard the news that Jesus has died and risen again. Is there something extra that they need to know? Well, yes, there are things that we learn and depths to God's word that we never reach the end of in our earthly lives. But the central message is still the same. Non-believers need to hear this great good news of the power of God for salvation to get right with him. But as believers, we need to hear this message over and over again, because it is that same power that keeps us as God's children. It's that same power that transforms us day by day. It is that same gospel that we need to hear each and every day of our lives. This is powerful good news. That God saves and that he keeps on saving. But what is our response to such great news? We sang in our last hymn of faith. And I don't know if you noticed as we've read through these verses this morning, the number of times that faith comes up. Verse 5, through which we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. There, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. When we hear that God has provided salvation, when we hear that Jesus has risen from the dead, that death is defeated, and that eternal life is given, what should our response be? It should be to believe. To have faith. To trust that what God is telling us is true. We have the proof of it in the life of Jesus Christ, as Paul has set out at the beginning of his letter. We've seen it as these prophecies have come true. We see it as Jesus is born and lives in this world. And then we see it as he is risen and raised from the dead. And so the response should be one of faith. That we believe the news that God has given us. We have as well, though, this strange phrase again there, verse 5, the obedience of faith. Does that mean that we believe and then we have to obey to kind of keep on going on? That we have to start keeping God's rules to stay saved? No, Christopher Ashe says this: the obedience of faith means bowing the knee in trusting submission to Jesus the Lord, both at the start and all through the Christian life. The obedience of faith means bowing the knee in trusting submission to Jesus the Lord, both at the start and all through the Christian life. That's what faith is, trusting submission. Because if you're going to believe this good news, what you're saying is this, is that you're completely helpless. That there is no way that you can save yourself. There is nothing you can do to get right with God. But rather that you're going to have to trust him completely and believe him fully for your salvation. And that you're going to trust and follow him as Lord, both at the start, as Christopher Ash says, and all through the Christian life. That is what the obedience of faith is. Because you see, the opposite of faith here is what Paul hints at the beginning of verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul isn't ashamed, but he's implying that people could be ashamed of this good news. People could be fearful. And you see, we have these two possible responses. The response of faith, which bows the knee in front of Jesus and says, yes, you are my Lord. Yes, you are my Savior, now and for always. Or there's a response that says, well, I'm not willing to take that step. I'm not willing to put my faith in this good news, this gospel message. I'd rather trust myself. I'd rather trust my own abilities. I'd rather trust modern day science and philosophy rather than this good news that Paul spoke about all these years ago. Perhaps you wouldn't want people to know where you've been today or what you've heard. If that is you this morning, if you are fearful and ashamed of this message, let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. What other good news is there worth living for? What other good news is there worth putting your faith in? This is God's good news. This is news about his Son that is for everyone. That has the power to save, that has the power to keep, has the power to grant eternal life. And as you look through the pages of Scripture, as you look back through history, you see time and time again that it is proved to be true. As you see lives transformed by the power of God. If you feel that you do not have faith to trust it, then ask God for it. Paul said this in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Over the next few weeks, with God's help, we will learn marvelous truths about God's gospel. We'll see who it is brought for. We'll see it in the context of sin. We'll see it in a context of God's righteous judgments. And through it all, we will see what a great God we have. But I hope this morning that's just given you a glimpse, a flavour for this great gospel, this great good news that is God's news about his Son, which is for everyone, a news that saves and keeps. And I hope and pray that each of us will not respond in fear or be ashamed of this gospel, but rather obey and believe and have faith. That our statement would be the same as Paul's, that we would each say, I am not ashamed of the gospel.